Good morning. So last week, we heard a little bit about King David, didn't we? And he did some horrible things, but then he turned his life around through a big churchy word. We like to use big fancy words in church that come from old words. And the big word that we learned about last week was repentance. And repentance is a pretty important thing. It's really important to the Christian life. And so I want to kind of revisit that a little bit this morning as we're going to continue learning about David and his psalm this morning. Last week we learned that David said, give me a clean heart, and it was only God that could clean our hearts, right? One of the things that I remember when I was growing up is I loved Kool-Aid. All right, who does not love Kool-Aid? And I remember growing up in Florida, we'd be playing outside, and it'd be all hot, and it'd be all sweaty, and we'd be playing and having a great time, and then Mom would call us in, and she'd have ice-cold Kool-Aid ready for us. And it was always nice and refreshing, wasn't it? And Mom would take that, and she would take that, and she would pour it in our cup. Whoa! Crud. That did not work. What's wrong with it? It's not facing the right way. So every time I try to pour a little bit on it, oh man, it's not going to work. You know, the thing is, our lives a lot of times are like this cup. You know, we want good things from God. And I hear a lot of people say, well, what has God ever done for me? Right? You talk to them, what has God ever done for me? Here's God, who's got great, nice, wonderful Kool-Aid. He's got some great blessings, and he's doing it. And he's doing some amazing things for people. But their lives are turned the wrong way. You know? And if our lives are turned the wrong way, what do we need to do to turn them around? We got to repent. Repentance is turning our lives around, right? And not that we can, you know, stop sinning on our own. No. But we can turn to God. And so we turn away from our sin. We turn away from everything. We turn our lives around. Look at that. And now we can accept the refreshing goodness from God. And God's got some great things for us, but we have to remember to keep our lives pointed towards him. Because if our lives aren't pointed towards him, he can't fill us up. All right. And Fred's going to go back into our psalm this morning and look at what God has for us in his word.
Thank you, Brother Ben. Appreciate that very much. Good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. Yeah, I appreciate those object lessons that Ben is sharing with our children. And we can learn a lot from that too, can't we, adults, as well? I want you to open your Bibles, if you will, please, to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. We are continuing our lesson on revival, our series of lessons. So today we're going to be talking about the beginning of true repentance. Now, David, of course, has written so many of the Psalms that we read about in the book of Psalms. He's written several of those, probably most of those. And yet there's a passage also in Psalm chapter 32, verses 1 and 2, that I want us to look at first. In Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, David said this. He said, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him." I love that psalm. Albert H. Key, Q-U-I-E, former president of Prison Fellowship Ministries, an organization founded by the late Chuck Colson to help families of those serving time in prison, tells about a banquet that he attended some years ago in Seattle, Washington, to promote prison fellowship ministry. And sitting at his table were a couple of friends and a few people that he didn't know. And after introducing himself to them, he asked, are you involved in prison ministry fellowship? And a stylish woman in her middle 40s spoke up, no, but I'm here to learn more about it. And then turning to the man sitting next to her, Key asked, are you part of this ministry? And the man just shook his head and immediately looked down at his plate and kept eating. And the woman, Ruth Youngsman, putting her hand on the man's shoulder to comfort him, said, this man that I ate dinner with tonight killed my brother. She told how John H. had murdered her brother during a robbery, served 18 years at Walla Walla Prison, and then settled into life on a dairy farm where she met him 20 years after the crime. And compelled by Christ's command to forgive, Ruth went to her brother's killer and said that she forgave him. And she then took him to her father's deathbed, where he in turn said he forgave him for taking his son's life. Now, Albert Key writes, I found out that night that John had not dedicated his life to Christ. But at the PF banquet, his voice cracked as he said, Christians are the only people I know that you can kill their son and they'll make you part of their family. He said, I don't know the man upstairs, but he is sure hounding me. Now, Key concludes, a few weeks after the banquet, John reached out to me and asked if I would do the honor of baptizing him into Christ. And after confessing his faith in Jesus, I baptized John, and as I lifted him up from that watery grave, he shouted out in praise, how amazing it is to be forgiven. Will you say that with me? How amazing it is to be forgiven. Now, forgiveness is one of those words that Christians use quite often that many still have. I haven't quite, completely understood what it truly means to be forgiven. And I think one reason for that is because many of us really don't know what it's like to be lost. We don't know what it's like to be forgiven because we don't know what it's like to be lost. Most Christians, I believe, were brought up in the church. We had Christian parents. We were reared in a godly home. We heard the gospel all of our lives. I mean, we went to worship almost every Sunday. By the time we were 8, we knew every song the song leader led by heart. And we could pray the same prayer that all the men prayed on Sunday mornings because we heard the same one basically every Sunday morning. So how did we know what it was like to be lost? And then you hear these stories from people like John H. who became Christians later in life, getting up and saying, I was a drug dealer. I'm a recovering alcoholic. I robbed a bank. I killed a man. And you think, now that guy was lost. And then you think back on what you've done. I took a paper clip from my third grade Bible class teacher and didn't tell her. Or I scraped the peas off my plate and fed them to the dog and told my mom that I ate them. I pushed my brother Johnny in the mud. I mean, did we really know what it's like to be lost? But yet David was a man who understood forgiveness because he knew what it was like to be lost. He was a man chosen by God to be the king of Israel. A man after God's own heart. A man who was loved by God and protected by him when he was in pursuit by King Saul, who was out to kill him. And what does he do? Well, he commits adultery and lies about it. And then trying to cover it up, he has a man killed. And yet when David finally repented, when his heart was crushed to the point that finally caused him to cry out in confession, I have sinned against the Lord, Nathan the prophet said these comforting words as recorded in 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. As I said last week, Psalm 51 is David's song of repentance. And the words of David divulge his broken heart and contrite spirit, his deep godly sorrow that we talked about last week over the sins that he has committed. I mean, he's devastated by what he had done. The psalm reveals what true repentance is. What true repentance is. I love that illustration that God wants to give us all these blessings. God wants to forgive us, and yet we don't turn our life around. We continue to just turn toward the world. And until we turn our life around and give our lives to God, we will never really truly understand forgiveness. We will never receive forgiveness. You see, we have got to understand that in order to be forgiven, we are to be penitent people. Amen? Last week we saw in verses 1 through 6 of this psalm that true repentance signals the end of fooling ourselves, blaming others, and covering up our sins. And today we will also see that true repentance is the beginning of certain things. Number one, true repentance signals the beginning of spiritual cleansing. Say this with me, the beginning of spiritual cleansing. Again, I want you to look at verse 7 for a second. Turn to Psalm 51, look at verse 7. David said this. He said, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow." Let's stop there for a second. Now, here is David who is praying to God, and he says, "Cleanse me with hyssop." Now, you're probably wondering, well, hyssop, what is that? And what hyssop is a sponge-like plant that grew on or near walls. And it's what was used during sacrifices to sprinkle blood upon the altar. They would use hyssop to sprinkle the blood of animals upon the altar. And David says here, he says, "I want you to cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean." And then he goes on, look at verses 9 and 10. And he says in verse 9, he says, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." David writes. David's sins have made him feel dirty. They made him feel dirty. I mean, that's what sin does for those who truly want to live for God. In many of his earlier psalms, David wrote about his innocence, his blamelessness, his purity. But yet he can no longer write those words. He can no longer sing those psalms. He has dirtied his soul and he feels so unclean. Now let me ask you, do you remember the first time you felt unclean because of your sin? It started out as just mild kissing, but it quickly escalated to something more. Your boyfriend began touching you where he shouldn't. At first you resisted, but you let him continue. And afterwards you felt so ashamed. Your parents had always taught you not to drink. But your friends, you know, put on the pressure. I mean, everyone was having such a good time. You didn't want to be a spoil sport. And although it was only one beer, just one. I mean, you felt bad not only about drinking, but about disobeying your parents. It was on a dare. The guys didn't think you would go through with it, but you showed them. I mean, you thought it would be cool to, you know, sneak into a theater to watch an X-rated movie. But about 20 minutes into the film, you felt a little queasy and you walked out. Your friends laughed when you threw up. But you promised yourself that you would never see another movie like that again. You see, sin has a way of making you feel like wanting to shower in an attempt to scour away the filth. Am I right about that? I mean, that's what it does. Now, David knows that even though he has dirtied himself, that God can make him clean and wash him whiter than snow. That's what David knows. But yet at this time, David is feeling like the scum of the earth. I mean, if you had told him just a year before that he would be guilty of lusting after another man's wife, committing adultery with her, and then murdering her husband, I mean, and then trying to cover it up, I mean, David would just laugh at you. I mean, not in his wildest dreams would he do something so vile as that. Not to God. I mean, God has been so good to him. But yet David did it. And for 9 months, he didn't even want to think about it. But when he finally came face to face with his sins and repented, the repulsiveness, the repulsion of what he had done had crushed his heart. Oh, but then there was the sweet words of the prophet Nathan when they came out, said, "The Lord has taken away your sins." You know, we have a Father who loves to forgive the penitent. Do you believe that? He loves to forgive the penitent. Gwendolyn Webb is a pastor's wife and author of the book Training Up a Child. Tells about the time when she came to a greater understanding of the forgiveness of God. And she writes in her book, when I was 17 years old, I lost my virginity. I felt so ashamed. So dirty. When I told my parents, the news just crushed them. My dad was an elder, my mother a Sunday school teacher. And when I saw the disappointment on their faces, I just wanted to die. I knew what I'd done was terribly wrong, and if only I could have undone it. I was prepared for anything. Well, anything except forgiveness. The three of us cried together. My father cried uncontrollably for a while. That night as I went to bed, still deeply grieved and guilt-ridden, my dad did something that I will never forget. He softly and quietly crept into my room, thinking that I was asleep, bent over and kissed me on the cheek. He actually kissed me. It was the most incredible feeling. And that was the turning point in my life. If my father and mother could forgive of what I have done, I knew that their love and faith were real. And at that moment, I realized that I, like I had never before, that God was truly the Father of all mercy. I love that story. Friends, I don't care what you have done, how bad you think you are, how dirty you might feel. All that God is waiting for is your repentance, turning away from your sin and turning to Him. Your deep remorse over your sin and the resolve to do better so that He can wash you whiter than snow. But then secondly, true repentance signals the beginning of sharing God's goodness with others. Bring up that slide if you will, please, Marilyn. And I want you to say this with me, the beginning of sharing God's goodness. Say it with me, the beginning of sharing God's goodness. I want you to look at verse 13 of our text, Psalm 51, verse 13. Again, David, after saying that God, you know, has washed away his sins, he says in verse 13, he says, "And then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn your back to you. Sinners will turn back to you." Now, David, at this time, is in a position, like never before, to help those who are caught up in sin. He can now detect the danger signs. I mean, he knows what they are now. David made some enormously stupid decisions that led him to commit sin. He set himself up. And now, since he can more objectively see when others are setting themselves up for a fall, when they are playing around with temptation, when they're getting too close to sin, he now will be better prepared to turn them around before it's too late. Because he knows what to look for. He can speak now from experience. He can speak out of the misery, the heartache, the shame. The shame that sin causes. He can tell about the hurt that he caused his family, the disgrace that he brought to his kingdom, and the disrespect he brought to God. He can now share what it's like to be forgiven. Oh, to be forgiven. Now I want you to understand that David deserved to die. He deserved to die. Undoubtedly, he had witnessed men and women being executed in Jerusalem for committing adultery. I mean, that was the law. That's what the law said, the law of Moses. And yet God forgave him, and Nathan the prophet said, "You are not going to die." I mean, do you think that David kept that to himself? That he didn't want to tell anybody? I mean, he's going to tell others how good God has been to him. He deserved to die. And God says, "I forgive you. You're not going to die." And when others involve themselves in sin, David is going to turn them back to God. He's going to let them know, man, our Father is such a loving, merciful, forgiving Father. I mean, it was strange to David that one could truly accept God's mercy through repentance and not in turn want to share that tremendous blessing with others. Dr. George Truett, for many years was an effective preacher in Dallas, Texas. He later became president of Baylor University. And his mantra was, be kind to everyone you meet because everyone is having a hard time. But he told about how his life was changed through a terrible mishap when he was just a rebellious teenager. He and a close friend went hunting one day, and neither were experienced hunters. And George just kept goofing off, you know, telling his friend, just pretend like he was a deer, and he would hunt him down and shoot him. And, you know, and his friend said, "Are you kidding me? That gun can go off." And George, insisting that the gun wasn't loaded, pointed at his friend and pulled the trigger. And the gun fired, hitting his friend in the chest. George ran over to his dying friend, put his head in his arms, and shouted, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." And with his last breath, his friend, who was a Christian, simply said, "I forgive you. I forgive you." Now, the shock of what he had done weighed heavily upon George. He was astounded how easily his dying friend could forgive him. He felt it was only because he was a Christian, you know, that he could forgive like that. And so George turned his life over to God, became a minister. People who knew him said that his early experience was one of the reasons he had so much passion for lost people. Because he wanted others who were hopelessly lost to know what it was like to be forgiven. But then thirdly, we see here this text here that true repentance signals the beginning of sustained joy. Say this with me, the beginning of sustained joy. Listen to David. Look at verse 8. Let's get back to verse 8. In verse 8, David said this. He says to God, after saying, you know, "Create in me a clean heart, O God," he said, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice." And then skipping down to verse 12, he says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." I mean, David wanted to hear the sound of joy once more. But yet, what had he been hearing? What had he been hearing? Well, he'd been hearing the cries of Bathsheba at her husband Uriah's funeral. He'd been hearing the rumors of what the people were saying about their king. He'd been hearing the groans of his own conscience. He'd been hearing God's word, "You shall not give false testimony. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit murder." For 9 months, refusing to acknowledge his sins and repent, David has lived miserably. But yet after repenting of his sins, he asked for joy once more. I mean, there was no joy. There was no true joy in that moment of passion. Yeah, no. His bones cry from within, "We want to rejoice. We want God." I mean, when one is guilt-ridden, there cannot be true joy. Do you believe that? If you are guilt-ridden, you cannot have true joy. Because where there's no repentance, there's no forgiveness. And where there is no forgiveness, there is no joy. Have you ever tried to cover up a sin? I mean, cover up something that you knew was wrong, but yet you couldn't even admit it to yourself. You could not even admit it to yourself. I mean, how'd you feel? I mean, were you content? Were you happy? Did you have joy and gladness in your heart during the cover-up? Or could it be that you were miserable deep down inside with the guilt of your sin gnawing at you? You were too afraid that someone was going to find out about it to find joy, to be joyful. It wasn't until you truly repented of that sin and sought God's forgiveness that you finally felt the relief. You felt relieved and cleansed and could enjoy life once again. But friend, if you think you were joyful over your repentance, you should have seen what was going on in heaven. I mean, Jesus tells us in Luke 15, 7 and 10, He says, there is great rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. I mean, there's a celebration every time a sinner turns away from his or her sins. A celebration occurs in heaven, and with everything at God's disposal, it must be one magnificent party. Do you agree with that? Praise God. Let's just praise God for that. Praise God. And you may be asking yourself, okay, preacher, all of this is fine and good. But why with God? Why is God so willing to forgive somebody like David? Why is God so willing to forgive somebody like me? And it's one word. Can someone tell me what that word is? Love. Begins with L, ends with of. You know, love. Again, Jesus tells us in John 3, verse 16, He says, for God so loved the world, that's you and me. Let's say this together. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And then Paul reminds us of the same thing in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, when Paul writes, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, did you catch it? While we were sinners, Christ died for us. But again, I do want you to understand that we do not deserve it. We can't earn it. We don't deserve God's forgiveness. I mean, Paul also reminds us in Romans 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. Sinners like you and me, we deserve to die. But Jesus paid the ultimate price by shedding His blood on the cross so that you and I could live. But because of God's unconditional love for sinners like us, God sent His Son to die in our place. God has prepared for our salvation. And the question is, are we willing to accept that? We're talking about revival, about a renewal, about breathing new life into us. And we looked at several aspects of it. Next week, we're going to take a look at revival through worship. But we got to understand how important repentance plays a part of our revival. Because there really cannot be revival without repentance. Without, you know, recognizing our sins and striving, you know, turning away from our sins and striving to become more like Christ. I mean, there can't be that revival because that's what revival is. It's living for Jesus, amen? It's living for Jesus. And we all need revival. In fact, we all need repentance. Again, because of social distancing thing, we're not asking people to come forward during the invitation. But if you want to talk to me privately about any struggle that you're dealing with and you want me to pray for you, please come to me. I mean, like David, man, there's things in my past, as I said before, that I just wish I could erase. Nobody is truly perfect. We're not. But yet the Bible tells us that we are to strive for perfection. We are to strive to become more like Christ. We strive to live for Him the best that we can. And so if you need that to pray for you, I want to pray for you. Maybe you're looking at your life and you haven't yet given your life to Jesus Christ. And you want to know what it means. What do I need to do to truly be saved? Will you please come to me and talk to me about that? I love to just open up God's Word and just show you about how much God loves you, what He's done for you. But what I want you to do this time here, I just want everybody to close your eyes. Just close your eyes and bow your heads. Just close your eyes and bow your heads. And I know this is going to be a hard thing to do that I'm going to ask you to do, but it's going to be hard. But I want you to think back. And I want you to understand that as a Christian, I mean, your past is, if you've given your life to Jesus, your past is forgiven. God's going to never bring it up. But by way of trying to help us understand about God's forgiveness, I want you to think back in your past of some sin that you are guilty of and you wish to God that you never committed. When you think about that sin, does your body begin to shake? When you think about that sin, do tears begin to well up in your eyes? And I don't know what that sin might be. I don't know. Maybe one night you were drinking too much and you slapped your 4-year-old daughter. Maybe that sin was the same as David. You saw a handsome guy at work, beautiful woman, co-worker, and it led to adultery. Do you remember when you finally confessed that to your husband or your wife? Do you remember that? How difficult that was? Maybe that sin was something that you said to a parent that was so horrible. And you saw the hurt. And as soon as you said it, you know, you wish you could take back those words. But whatever that sin is, I want you to understand that if you have turned away from that, if you have confessed that, if you've given it to God, it's over. It's clean. In fact, if you would say to God right now, God, do you remember when? God says, listen, I've overlooked that. I forgot about that. Because God has forgiven our sins and He will bring them up no more. And through Jesus Christ, we have found cleansing. Cleansing. And yet, if you look at those sins, and you there are sins in your life of which you still have not repented, will you please do something about those sins? Will you please turn away from those sins and seek God's forgiveness? God loves you deeply. Just bow with me, please, as we pray about this. Father in heaven, we are so deeply grateful for your Son. As a parent, I can't imagine sending one of my children to die for somebody else. Yeah, that's exactly what you did. As Paul said, that you demonstrated your love for us, that while we were sinners, you sent Jesus to die in our place. And it humbles us, God, to know that it had to come to that. But yet you sent him freely. You heard those agonizing words of your Son as he hung upon that cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And yet, dear Father, you did it because you love us so much. You love the world. You love your creation. And you did it for us. We're so deeply grateful. Father in heaven, I want your asking your blessings, dear Father, be upon every person who's sitting in this room today, dear Father. If we are Christians who have given our lives to you, dear Father, and striving to live for you, dear God, thank you for your forgiveness. If there are sins in our lives, dear Father, of which we have not yet repented, God, please break our hearts. Break our hearts. Crush our bones, as David said. Help us to turn away from those sins, dear Father, to truly admit them, to confess them, to turn to you seeking your forgiveness and your love and your mercy. Father, this world needs you desperately. This country needs you desperately. We turn on the news, dear Father, and we hear more and more rioting and killing and beating. We see it, Father, all the time. Where people are turning farther and farther away from you, dear Father. And as a result of it, dear God, we see the world in chaos. Help us like David, dear Father, knowing that because we are forgiven, knowing that because you sent your Son Jesus to die for us, help us, dear Father, to tell others about Him, about what you have done for us, dear Father. And we can begin with our family, or our neighbors, or our co-workers, people we know and love. Let's tell them about Jesus. Please. Thank you for the joy that we have knowing that you love us. The joy that we have knowing, dear Father, that you send your Son to die for us. The joy that we have knowing, dear Father, that we have a home in heaven waiting for us. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, for all that you do for us in Christ. It's in His holy name we pray. Amen. I have just quickly just a couple announcements here. The women's Bible class starts.